God, your grace is so good to us. You are faithful, and your word is true. God, we have staked our lives on it, and we will today. And so we ask that you would make this book live to us. That you would speak clearly to our hearts, to our minds. That you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Do it not for us, but for you. For your name deserves the glory forever and ever. It's in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So I get the privilege of going to Haiti on Saturday, returning for the second time. Communication while you're in Haiti is not great, but it's certainly a lot better than it was, 100 years ago or so. If you had gone on a short-term mission trip 100 years ago, you wouldn't talk to your family until you got back. But nowadays, the phone calls, when I was there 2 years ago, I was able to talk by phone, and I've heard that the video capabilities improved over the last couple of years. So while I'm there, I should be able to see my family if I want to be able to video if they're available. And so it's pretty excited about that. But, packing to go on an international mission trip is a difficult thing. Always try to make sure that you take everything. We go on vacation. If you forget something, 2 miles down the road, there's a Walmart. So you just go to Walmart and you pick it up, right? There's not a whole lot that you could forget that you couldn't go to Walmart and buy. But when you go to Haiti, there's no Walmart around the corner. Nobody's going to Walmart, so you better make sure you take it all. Try to make sure everything's on the list. Even when I talk to my family, their desire to encourage and support and to uplift me while I'm there and to hear what's going on that's good, to hear what's going on that might be a struggle, it's helpful, but they couldn't help if I had a real physical need. There's nothing they could do about it. In a week's time, there's not really anything they could do to get me what I needed in that quick a time. So it's nice. It's fun. It's encouraging. But it's not really helpful. I think some of us view prayer that way. It's nice. It's fun. And we can pray. Sometimes it's encouraging to know that we can get these things off our chest in a meaningful way to God. But I don't think we think it's really helpful. We think that God's somewhere, but he's not coming here to help us. And the reason I think we view prayer this way is because of how we pray. Our attitude when we approach it, the frequency or infrequency with which we pray, the types of things we ask God to do. It's as if we think it's helpful to dialogue with him about our struggles, but do we really see prayer as the instrument by which we come to have the power to live in this world? I don't think so, but I think that's what God calls us to. We return today to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has been exhorting us to think about warfare. He's told us that we're actually at war. And that our responsibility in this war is to stand firm. That he has established our position. And that our responsibility in this war then is to stand firm and to hold back or to resist the onslaughts of the enemy that will come at us. And he tells us in verses 18 through 20 that the resource that we have is prayer. And it is not simply dialogue with someone who's a long way away who might empathize with our situation. That prayer is for us an instrument to cry out for the power of God to withstand, to stand firm. And so we've looked at this text, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Now this is the third consecutive week. Try to look at this idea of the battle in which we are, the battle that we're fighting. Look at it in three different ways as we break the paragraph down. I want to read the whole thing, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I want to recap briefly what we've seen the last couple of weeks. And then I want to encourage you today that in order for us to stand firm, we must pray all the time. In order for us to stand firm, we must pray all the time. So let's look at the text, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. But also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So he says here in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to fight in this war, that we are at war, and that we are to continue fighting in this war. He's told us this already, and so I want to just briefly summarize what we've seen already. In chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, the Bible encouraged us to know that there is a battle being waged and that we must fight this battle. In fact, it is being fought against us and that we must stand. So 2 weeks ago, we learned that our strength comes from the Lord, that we are physically incapable of withstanding the battle on our own, that we cannot do it, that we cannot stand, we are incapable. Unless the Lord would strengthen us, we would all fail. He told us also that our battle is spiritual, that the fighting or the waging of this war happens on a spiritual plane and not a physical one, so that there are not a number of physical, material things that we might do or instruments that we might pick up physically to ward off the onslaught that comes from the enemy. It's spiritual. Our enemy is real. He is ferocious, but he is largely invisible to us. We cannot see him. So we must fight on a spiritual plane. We learned also that our responsibility is to stand. Again, to resist. We are not making more progress. In fact, our position has been established by God. He has established our position. He has given us victory in Christ. And so our responsibility then is to withstand what the devil might bring at us. Pardon me just a moment. Hey, buddy. You realize my need, don't you? Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. We're going to clip this out of the video, I hope. If you're watching on PLG next week, pardon me. It's really hard to recover from that moment. So, he's equipped us for battle. Our responsibility is to stand, and then we have the equipment to do so. I want you to know that in order for you to exist, survive in this battle, you'll fight it on a spiritual plane. And so in chapter 6, 14 through 17, he tells us the equipment that we must wear. And it's not physical equipment. He uses an analogy, a physical analogy from a Roman soldier, but he's really talking about a spiritual equipment. And so last week, we talked about these six things that we're to take up, fasten on, put on, something like that in each of those cases. The first was to fasten the belt of truth. In order for us to withstand the onslaught of the enemy, God has established our position. In order for us to stand there, that we must have the belt of truth, the truth of who God is, the truth of what He's done, and also integrity pouring out of us. That knowing the truth and pondering the truth and internalizing the truth then establishes us in that truth. So then it's our integrity, powered by the Holy Spirit, that enables us to stand. What he's saying is all of the things that are established in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, all of the things that God accomplishes for us on our behalf, as told about in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, become truth for us to hold on to embrace, that then begin to work their way out as we begin to live with trustworthiness and integrity. That is our belt. Girds us up and makes us ready for vigorous action. And then the breastplate of righteousness. It is not our righteousness. It's the righteousness that starts with God and then is expressed in the work of God through Christ to make a way for us to be declared right before Him. This righteousness is then worked out in us. So the breastplate of righteousness is established by God, but then comes to be put on as we take this righteous standard and live in obedience to it. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we wear the breastplate of righteousness when we do what God tells us to do. We go on to say that we put on the shoes of the readiness that come by the gospel of peace. That as we fit our feet, ready to stand firm when the ground is slippery, we buckle on these shoes with the long nails at the bottom so that we don't slip and slide, but we're able to stand firm. And our position is established by the gospel, which has given us, peace with God and peace with one another. Fourthly, the shield of faith. We pick up this door and put it before us so that when the darts are thrown at us, when the flaming arrows are shot at us, we have something to defend. We don't fall to doubt and worry and indecision. No, instead we stand in faith, trusting in the promises of God and the Word of God, and we hold to that faith, and it is able to receive the shield. It is able to receive the arrows. Fifth, we said the helmet of salvation. That is the helmet of the work of God to save us. This is our salvation that has begun now with faith and then will be completed in the last day. And that is a protection for our minds, for our head, that we think properly about God and about our lives. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, that we wield these little dagger-like swords and that all of us are able to fight back. Again, not to establish new ground, but to hold our position because we're holding the Word of God. We're knowing the Word of God. We're memorizing the Word of God. We're reading it. It's not only something that's external to us, but it's becoming internal to us. And we can wield the sword much like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. We have been established. Our responsibility is to stand. And now we have been equipped to stand. And then finally, he gives us this word about prayer. The word about prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, is not one of those pieces of armor. Some have read, and if you look at the way the English is written, it almost looks like the sentence is continuing into verse 18, and that gives you the idea that there's a seventh piece of armor. Then in addition to those six, then now we're going to put on number seven, which is prayer, or pick up number seven, which is prayer. And I think that would be a wrong way to view it. It's not really a seventh piece of armor. It misses the point. Instead, prayer is not so much alongside the others as it is over the others. Prayer is that instrument that we have, that weapon, if you will, that helps to put on the others and then allows us to fully utilize the other weapons. So it doesn't sit beside them. Instead, prayer is foundational, O'Brien says. It's foundational for the deployment of all the other weapons. In order for you to pick up those other six, you must be praying. And in order for you to utilize those other six, you must continue to pray. Prayer is the instrument that helps deploy all of the others. Putting on the armor is not mechanical. Some of us have seen at different times in our lives that the putting on the armor is some mechanical process that we go through, or that it's magical, that we pick this armor up and then automatically we won't have to worry about temptation and sin. No, it's neither of those things, but the armor must be put on, and what keeps us from seeing it as mechanical or magical is the constant role of prayer in the putting on of the armor. That we are fighting to wear this armor in prayer, and that we are fighting to use this armor in prayer. It expresses, if you will, the manner in which the believer is to take up all of the other pieces. If I want to wear the breastplate of righteousness, both acknowledging that God is righteous and has made righteousness possible for me in Christ, and if I want to walk in that righteous way, doing what the Bible says, then I must be constantly in prayer to God. I must be crying out for Him to help me and submitting my life to Him through prayer. And so again, it doesn't sit beside them. It really sits over the whole book. All the way through from chapter 1, all the way through chapter 3, and the great messages about what God, who God is and what He's done, and all the way through the specific exhortations in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, all find their place, all find their extension or their expression in the believer's life as he or she prays. So the basic exhortation in verse 18 is to pray. In fact, it's a participle, praying. It's the basic word for pray in the Bible. It has to do with a general conversation with God or communication with God. It is the fuel, if you will, for our fight. It gives us or yields to us a supernatural power for our fight. I feel in our attempt at times to teach people to pray, that we give the wrong impression. So I have young children and I'm trying to teach them to pray. And part of how I'm teaching them to pray is to teach them short prayers, simple prayers, to teach them to repeat those prayers. That's how it works. I pray in front of them. I try to teach them to pray. I try to convey the idea of intimacy, that God is a friend to those who know Him, that God is our Father, that He loves us, that He is like a dad to us, caring for our every need, and that He wants intimacy with us. And all those things are true, but what must always be balanced with these things about prayer that we teach, both to children and even to young or immature believers, what must always be balanced with that is the idea that while God in some ways reaches to us like our dad, and He is our Father, that must be balanced by the fact that He is still the all-sufficient Creator of the whole world. It must be balanced by the fact that God is holy and righteous. that when people see a vision of God in the Old Testament, they fall on their faces and just hope they survive it. That sometimes we communicate or we reduce the place of prayer or the impact of prayer or the seriousness of prayer. Now again, I want my children to know that God is listening and He hears their prayers, but I also want them to know that God is all-powerful and all-sufficient, and He is not waiting on the edge of His seat to see if they'll pray. He is loving and receiving their prayers and hearing them, but God is sufficient without us. He was sufficient before us, and He'll continue to be sufficient long after our lives have expired on this earth. I think it would do well for us to hear a word from Charles Spurgeon this morning, who, in preaching on prayer, said this. Spurgeon was an old great Baptist preacher. Kind of a long quote. I'll try to explain it as we go. But Spurgeon was hinting at the seriousness of prayer. He says, "True prayer is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the throne of God." Now catch what he says. It's an approach of the soul, that is an internal thing that takes place in a believer's life, by the Spirit of God. Meaning that in order for you to pray, biblically do what the Bible asks us to do, the Holy Spirit must be living in you. It is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God, that God in you enables you to pray. People in this world who don't know God through Christ don't pray in any way that's related to what the Bible calls us to pray. They may say things, they may think things, they may try to communicate with something, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no meaningful prayer. Spurgeon says true prayer is serious business because it's an action or an activity that is empowered by God Himself. It, he continues, is not the utterance of words. Prayer is not alone the feeling of desires. It is the advance of the desires to God, the spiritual approach of our nature toward the Lord our God. Not words, not merely feelings. It's our desires being poured out before God. True prayer, he continues, is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. So it's not just something you think, and it's certainly not just something you say. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. God is a spirit unseen by mortal eye and only to be perceived by the inner man. Our spirit within us, begotten by the Holy Spirit at our regeneration, discerns the great Spirit, communes with Him, presents to Him its requests, and receives from Him answers of peace. True prayer is a spiritual business from beginning to end, and its aim and object end not with man, but reach to God Himself. Prayer is serious business. And I want my little boy to learn how to pray, and I want him to know that God loves him, but I also want him to know that it's serious business when we pray. That the God who created all of this is listening if we come through Christ, and that's serious. It's a miracle, I want you to know. A miracle that God would hear your prayers. That the God who created you and lives in perfect righteousness and holiness would listen to anything you or I say is a miracle. The thought in the Old Testament that those saints could say something to God and that He would hear them is far from anything they could have imagined. Their hope of God hearing them was to go to a place and give a sacrifice to another human who would offer that sacrifice. But the thought that they would enter into a holy place where the presence of God was and say anything meaningful without being smite right there in front of God's presence was far from their minds. They had no thought to prayer the way we think of it. This. Again, they were mistaken, and praise the Lord, in Christ we know truth. It's miraculous, though. It's why when the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can approach this throne, that's a miracle that's taking place. It's a miraculous that God would hear us. When he says in chapter 10, verse 19, very similar, that with confidence we can come to God. The thought that anyone could come confidently to God, especially understanding that we are sinners, we're rebels against God. We've rejected His authority and sinned against Him. We've said, "God, Your standard of righteousness is too high for me to attain. I won't even try to attain it." We have walked in sin, disobeyed, dishonored Him. And the thought that we could come to Him is a miracle. It's a miracle that's only attained by the blood of Christ, which is what Hebrews 10 is trying to point out. That through the death of Christ, we can come to Him. My point in saying this is that to enter into this conversation with the sovereign Lord is divine. It is a divine conversation. It's an instrument for us. It is a wonderful privilege that God has privileged us to pray. Again, teach our children to pray, but let's not forget the seriousness of it. John Piper very helpfully talks about the seriousness of prayer. When he likens, he's talking about Ephesians chapter 6 and talking about war. He likens prayer to a wartime walkie-talkie. He says it's our opportunity to communicate with our general, our master. In contrast to that, he says it is certainly not a domestic intercom to increase the comfort of the saints. It is not a bell to call the servants to satisfy some desire that we happen to feel. It's a battlefield transmitter to stay in touch with the general. It's how we treat prayer. It's like there's an intercom in our spiritual house. We're downstairs living. We push the intercom. Hey, big guy upstairs, how's it going up there? If you could send down X, Y, and Z, it'd be great. God is not the man upstairs. He is the all-sufficient creator of the universe, and he loves you, and he is holy and righteous, and for you to call to him is like a person, a soldier on the battlefield crying out to the general. He is not some servant we could ring the bell and he'll come hopping down the steps to do the things we think he ought to do. Prayer is serious business. And I don't think we see it that way. And so we do pray at times, but often our prayer fails to acknowledge our insufficiency and it fails to draw our gaze to God. This is Spurgeon's final point. It is that prayer, true prayer, will never end in us thinking more about ourselves. It will always end in us thinking more about God. We'll always draw our gaze northward. If it doesn't draw our gaze heavenward, it's not true prayer. So why do we go on and on about this? Because prayer is instrumental in your fight. We're getting pummeled, church. Largely because we don't pray. We don't know how to pray. And Ephesians 6 is God's grace to us today, saying pray. Well, how? Pray at all times. Verse 18. Praying at all times. So when should we use this instrument? All the time. Verse 18. He says not only praying at all times, but all prayer, and then all perseverance, and then all the saints. All's in there four times to help us understand that this must be continual. The battle is never ending, so prayer must be continual. It's not just something you do in the morning, or at night, or over meals. It's not just something you do in the morning, and at night, and over meals. If you do it all those times, prayer is a continual part of our lives. It's the Spirit of God crying out to the Father. It is the desire, us yielding to the Spirit in us and His work in us to continue a dialogue with the Father at all times. This is what we see in Jesus when He took moments to withdraw from people to pray specifically. But as Jesus walked about His day, you could see there was a continual conversation between the Spirit in Him and His Father in heaven. It is always taking place. That's why in Romans 12, Paul would say, be constant in prayer. It's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he would say to pray without ceasing. So that there is a constant dialogue with God, no matter what we're doing, always the Spirit in us is crying out to God the Father. How does this happen? Well, it's in yielding to Him. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But just take this morning, for example. We prayed a few times. Prayed before we took up the offering. We had that season of prayer, very meaningful season of prayer where we prayed together. I prayed when I first got up here. We'll pray a few more times. But note that all that we are doing this morning is and can be part of a larger conversation and dialogue that all of us are having with God. That when we're singing, we're crying out to Him, we're praying. Maybe we're singing in thanksgiving for what He's done, reflecting upon that, or perhaps we're singing words directly to Him. And even in our conversations with other people, and even in your listening to the words speaking, right now you're in prayer with God, understanding and internalizing these things and trying to make sense of them in your personal, private, and even congregational life. This is all an action, or all part of praying. We're listening and meditating and constantly praying. It becomes an attitude in us. You say, well, how do we get to that point? Well, pray specifically more often, and it will continually become more and more part of your daily life. So he says, pray at all times, and then he says, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That is that our prayers are prompted and guided by the Holy Spirit. He leads us. He takes care of us. He does these things in us. The Holy Spirit guides us. He's not here talking about speaking in tongues, I don't believe. Some have come to this text and thought that perhaps Paul was saying that the praying that's guided by the Spirit is when we sort of lose control and He takes over in those ways. Not at all. I don't think what he's saying. I'm happy to have a discussion about prayer languages, but we're not going to have it from this text because I think it's foreign here. He's simply saying that the Spirit is guiding and leading us. That we are yielded to the Spirit even as we are praying. praying, always guided by Him. And what's the primary means by which the Spirit speaks to us? It's His Word. And so in our prayers, here's how to protect as we're praying all the time, to make sure that we're praying the right things at the right time. We're led by the Spirit. And how do we know what the Spirit wants? Well, primarily from His Word, from the Word of God. We know His Word and we're praying His Word and internalizing it, and the Spirit is guiding us. We'll see evidence of this in chapter 1 of Ephesians and chapter 3. We'll come to that in a moment. But to say in an overarching way, in order for you or I or our church to stand firm, we must pray all the time in the Spirit. Pray all the time in the Spirit. And again, some of us are getting pummeled, losing ground daily. We've forgotten or forsaken our help in prayer. We are discouraged. We doubt. We are trailing into disunity and hypocrisy and selfishness and immorality, largely because, not because we don't know, not because we don't have information, not because we don't participate in the local church, but largely because we don't pray. Because we don't utilize the weapon that we've been given to continue to apply the work of the other weapons that we've been given to take and internalize all of these things. And so in order to stand firm, we must pray at all times. I think verses 18 through 20 give us three specific exhortations on what we're to pray for or what we're to pray about. So number one, pray for yourself. Number one, pray for yourself. This really, verse 18 seems to be the plainest sense of what he's saying. He has said that you are to take up these pieces of armor, and then flowing out of that, you're to pray at all times. And I think he's encouraging each believer to pick up those pieces of armor for himself or herself. So praying seems to be naturally that we pray for ourselves. It's in the context of that he says it. And so some have had a trouble here thinking that Paul would encourage us to pray for ourselves, as if somehow that's arrogant or selfish. Certainly, there's a way to pray for yourself that's selfish and proud and arrogant. There are also lots of ways to pray for yourself that are humble. So he's not here telling us that we ought to pray selfish, comfort-seeking, peacetime prayers. He is not here telling us that we should pray health and wealth, bless me, bring more things into my life to make me more comfortable prayers. He is not here exhorting us to pray, keep me safe always and always steer me from any harm till I'm 99 years old and then die in my sleep type of prayers. He is not here encouraging us to pray so that we might breed narcissism or a love for ourselves or elevation of self. He is saying you can't do any of this on your own. You must cry out to God. Pray for yourself. He uses two words in verse 18, prayer and supplication. All prayer and supplication. The word for prayer there is a general word for conversation, the one we saw earlier. The word for supplication is much more specific. It's a specific entreaty or request or a desperate plea for something specific. Both types, all types of prayers are to be offered to God for us. General prayers that God would continue to move us in the direction of conformity to His Son, but also specific prayers. What kinds of specific prayers? He continues to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. It's sort of purpose. To that end, points us to the prayers are for the purpose of this, for the purpose of maintaining alertness and perseverance. Our prayers for ourselves are that God would keep us awake and alert, and that He would allow us to persevere to the end. This alertness, if you were here in a Mark series, when we preached from Mark 13, there's this long sermon from Jesus to His disciples about the last days. They were asking, when will all this end? He said to the disciples, you don't know. In fact, the Father hasn't even told me, but until these things happen, be alert, be watchful, be awake. That's the same word that Paul is here encouraging, that our prayer is for the purpose of making us alert, making us watchful, so that we'll see the attacks of the enemy when they're coming, so that we'll be aware of the deceitfulness that he brings toward us to try to sidetrack or shipwreck us. And then secondly, we pray for perseverance or endurance. It's a persistence that requires great effort to continue to do what God has called us to. So we are crying out to God for ourselves that He would keep us alert and aware of what's coming, and so that He might firmly establish us to be able to persist in our standing firm. The psalmist is of great help for us here. If you read the Psalms, almost all of those are desperate pleas by the psalmist for God to come and help. He is crying out for God to see his need and to come and meet his need. And again, it's not selfish if it's done to this end, that we're asking for alertness and perseverance and conformity to Christ. Believer, how will you overcome your spiritual slumber and your complacency? It will be prayer. Believer, how will you avoid desperation and discouragement? Prayer. How will you avoid fatigue spiritually? Prayer. How will you avoid drifting from the truth? Prayer. How will you see the enemy's schemes when they're coming? See them for what they are and stand firm? Prayer. How will you find strength to stand? Prayer. Now again, it's prayer that's informed by the Spirit. It's prayer that's taking up and applying these other weapons or other pieces of armor, but certainly it's prayer. Prayer is keeping our hands up. I've never boxed much in my life. In fact, it may surprise you, I don't really like to get punched in the face. And so I don't like to box. Now, some of you like to box. I don't understand the punching in the face part, but I've only boxed for one period in my life, and I hesitate to tell this story. When I was a teenager, I had a family. I was really good friends with them. They had a son who was much younger than me. He was probably 3 or 4 at the time, and I used to box with him. Luke and I used to get down the floor. I'd get on my knees, and I would get. He had 2 sets of boxing gloves. He had a really good set and a bad set, and so try to fight for the best ones. We'd get down on the floor, and we would just sort of punch at each other a little bit. And I would not ever punch him seriously, so. But just kind of tap him on the head and on the stomach. He would punch me as hard as he could. It was kind of fun. Everybody would watch. It would be funny. Until one day, I wasn't really paying attention. And as I wasn't paying attention, he landed a right arm, full punch, right in the middle of my face on my nose. And it started to bleed. He loved it. It was the best thing ever. He thought I made him bleed. I won the boxing match all these times. Everybody else loved to tell the story too, the time I got punched out by a 4-year-old. Even if you're fighting a 4-year-old, if you don't keep your hands up, you're going to get punched in the face. You're not fighting a 4-year-old. Your enemy is the devil. He hates you and he hates God. And he's coming at you with more power and more fire than you can possibly withstand. And if you're going to stand against it, you've got to keep your hands up. The Bible says we keep our hands up through prayer. It is, you can pray proud and self-centered prayers for yourself, or you can refuse to pray for yourself in pride and self-centeredness, or in humility you can throw yourself before God and in desperation say, God, if you don't maintain my position, I will fall and cry out to him. Church, we must pray for ourselves. Number 2, we also must pray for each other. He says, making supplication for all the saints at the end of verse 18. The privilege of intercessory prayer, that God gives us the great privilege of praying for other people, that we can come to God on their behalf. This is a wonderful gift from God. Supplication is, again, that same word from earlier, not a general conversation, but directed specific requests and pleas on behalf of others, that we intercede for them. And again, here we don't mean selfish, comfort-seeking, peacetime prayers for other people. Here we're not saying that you pray for their health and wealth and blessing only. And again, perhaps you could pray that God would bless them. But here we're not primarily talking about prayers to keep them completely safe and always free from harm. It's more than that. It might include that, but it always goes more than that. And so it's not merely a prayer for surgery success or merely a prayer for healing from illness. It's much more than that. It's prayer for defense against the spiritual assaults that may be part of it. Intercessory prayer is a gift of God to you and a gift of God for you through the lives of other people. It's one of the great benefits of being in the local church, that other people can pray for you, that they'll know what to pray and how to pray for you. You say, well, how do I pray effectively and biblically in an intercessory way? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. That's what Paul does. He opens this great letter. He makes an enormous statement about God. And then in verse 15, he begins to lead toward praying for them. And so, if you want to pray intercessory prayers for other people, one place to learn how to do this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So what does he pray? He thanks God for them. That's good. What does he pray for them? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe. What is an intercessory prayer? So-and-so is going into surgery. We really pray, God, that in this surgery it would be successful. But either way, we pray that she would have wisdom and knowledge, the revelation that comes from you. We pray that she would know, have her hearts enlightened to see the hope to which she has been called and to know the inheritance that she has with the saints. And to realize the immeasurable greatness of your power so that regardless of how you answer the first prayer, God answer the second one to your glory in her life. How do you pray for the person who's struggling with the decision about immorality? Perhaps they're trailing immorality. Perhaps they won't. We'll pray that God would protect them and pray that they would know the glorious inheritance that we have with the saints and that to trade in that the taste of that glorious inheritance for something here is a bad trade. God, would you help them to know deep in their soul? This is the heart of intercessory prayer. God, protect their hearts. And then he says in chapter 3, another great example. We could go on. Another great example is in chapter 3 when he gets sort of to the end of the theological section of Ephesians. He prays for every family. He prays for all of them. And then in verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ. It's intercessory prayer. My friend is struggling in despair and discouragement and despondence. He doesn't know where to turn. God, will you please strengthen his inner being with your Spirit, that he would know your power, that he would comprehend your love. This is intercessory prayer. And so it goes beyond the temporal things that we might ask for. And then it goes to specific things. Help them to walk worthy. You could take chapter 4 all the way through chapter 6, and you could pray each of those exhortations for their lives, that they would walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling, that they would embrace unity in the local church, that they would know their gifts and be able to use them, that they would not be carried away by human cunning or deceitful schemes of the devil, that they would walk in love and in purity and walk in light and submit to authority and love their wives like Christ loved the church and love their husbands and submit to authority, and that they would reflect Christ at work. And this is what we pray for people. But to do this, we have to know them, relationship with them, and pray beyond the things on the surface to these specific things. This is our joy. And he says to pray for all the saints. Some of us are okay with that until it says all. We'll supplicate for some of the saints. It's for all of them. Look around, believer, that we are to be praying these prayers for one another. One of the great results, again, it's not a happy occurrence, but it's had a good result in my life. The conflict that our country has had over the last 20 plus years in other parts of the world, where we've sent our military, they fought bravely to protect freedom and our interests in different places. Again, it's ended in a lot of loss of life, and wish we could have avoided it in lots of ways. But one of the happy consequences in my life is to realize the great debt that is required in order to protect freedom in our country. I think it's good. And the other is this awareness to pray for God to protect them. And I've loved being able to learn about that prayer for those who, in a physical sense, are protecting our interests. They're our fellow citizens of this country, and they fight for us. What a great privilege. And many of us who rally around that, as we should. But how sad that many of us living in America rally ourselves to pray for the troops who are somewhere in the world, who, by the way, need prayer, and we fail to pray for the troops that are sitting right across the aisle from us today. That our greater calling is that we would pray for our fellow soldiers in this room and in this building, that we would pray for those who are struggling to fight against the enemy who's greater than the enemy we might find in the world. And so we pray for both, not one or the other, but we enter into prayer for both. And so, why is it, church, that we will become more encouraged to pray for our troops around the world than we will for one another? I think largely because we don't think it's war. Who prays for the troops at peacetime? I don't normally. Peacetime. They're living here, relative safety. But when they're at war, I pray for them. Part of the reason you don't pray for the fellow soldiers in this room is because you think it's peacetime. We pray comfort prayers and peace prayers. We're at war, church. Let's pray like it. Goes on to say, not only pray for yourself and pray for others, or each other, but pray for your leaders. Jeff sort of hinted at this earlier. Paul says in verses 19 and 20 that he asks the church to pray for him. First of all, I'm certainly not the Apostle Paul. His request for them to pray is very specific, but it could be in a general way applied to praying for leadership. So it would include not only me as your pastor, but other men who serve as pastors here, and the other ministry staff who serve here, and other leaders who serve here, people who lead as deacons or members of the admin team or Sunday school teacher, anybody who serves in leadership at the church, that we would pray for other leaders. And it's not arrogant to ask for prayer. In fact, it's humble, if done in the right way, to acknowledge our insufficiency and to call out to others to help us. Again, what he's not asking for are these personal, peacetime, ease and comfort type of prayers. Paul, when he writes this letter, fully believes that he's in prison in Rome. The circumstance seems to be what's described at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, where Paul spends a couple of years there on house arrest. He's chained to another soldier all the time. He has some freedom, but he also is restricted for the most part. So his life is not really great. The circumstances aren't great, but notice what he doesn't ask for. Boy, these chains are really starting to rub my wrist a little bit raw, or it's kind of uncomfortable. This is awkward. I'm always chained to this other guy. Pray that maybe I'd have a little more distance, or pray they'd put some felt around the chain so that it wouldn't rub so much, or I'm tired, I'm cold, or I'd like another blanket, or something else. Paul doesn't pray for any of those things, or ask for prayer for any of those things. Not release from jail, and not relief from his suffering. His prayers for boldness to continue to do what God's called him to do. That's what I would charge you to pray for those in leadership. Pray these types of prayers. Sure, you can pray that God would bless, and those other things are fine, but these are more important, that we'd be clear when we present the gospel, that we'd have clarity when we present this mystery, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead, that we would utter these words from God in a way that they could be understood. Paul's not only speaking about evangelism, but even the defense of it. He sees that he's going to be going before the judge or going before Caesar very soon. And he wants to be able to defend this great faith and the truth that he knows in Christ. Pray, he says, for clarity as I speak this message. And then for boldness. Freedom, the word means, or without restraint or open or fearlessly. He wants to declare the message with freedom and fearlessness. He's in chains physically, but God has empowered him spiritually, and he wants to fulfill that calling. It's sort of ironic that he uses the phrase ambassador in chains in verse 17. An ambassador is someone with respect and privileges. They don't get arrested. They don't spend time in chains. And yet he's an ambassador, the master of all these things, and yet he's submitted himself or has been enslaved in chains. And he does not ask them to help him get out. He asks them to help him be strengthened while he's there. And this is the prayer. Church, we need to pray for our leadership. Consistently, specifically, pray for leadership. Because we need it. Because we are insufficient to do what God has called us to do on our own. Because we're not smart enough. We can't read enough. We're not charismatic enough to pull it off. We don't have enough. There aren't enough books that have been written to be able to do this. We cannot speak the word with clarity and boldness without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need you to pray for us. I've been blessed over the last 15 years blessed by criticism in a lot of ways. Folks have criticized me for a number of different things, and for the most part, they've done it in love. Try to be constructive. They'll tell me, you're doing this, you could do this, it'd be a little bit better. God has tried to help me not question the motive. It's a little bit easier to receive it when you don't try to question the motive. Just, you know, give them benefit of the doubt. They're saying this is trying to help. Try to receive the criticism. Try to learn from it. Try to move on. It's okay. God uses that in my life. Please, though, along with the constructive criticism, which is fine, pray. Pray that God would do a work in my heart. Pray that God would transform me. Pray that God's good work of using my voice to speak with clarity and with boldness would be worked out. Pray. Say the things, by all means, that you feel need to be said, but pray always. Liken it to a plant. Let's think of my life like a plant, and I have some withered branches, some non-fruit-bearing branches. I know they're there. You can probably see them better than I can, but I know they're there. And at times you'll come and say the leaf on the back is, you know, it's not growing. It's dead. You might want to pull that thing off. You might want to grow more in that area. By all means, that's great. But more than telling me where the leaf is, which is part of it, pray that God would send rain in my life. Pray that He would rain His grace on me so that He might bear new fruit, so that He might transform my whole life. This is what the great privilege of praying for leadership is. It's recognizing the wilted branches and sometimes even helping to prune them. But in all circumstances and by all means, it's crying out to the God who sends rain to send it like grace in my life. That's how we pray. We pray for ourselves. We pray for each other. Serious, transforming prayers. And please, by all means, pray for your leaders, for we need it. Parkway, we're getting pummeled. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're getting pummeled. Not all over, not completely, but we're taking it on the flank over here and the other flank. I don't even know those military words, but they sound like military words. We're taking it from all different sides. Individuals are deciding that they don't really want to follow Jesus closely. People are deciding that they don't care about obedience to God's word. Families are crumbling. People are deciding that they don't want to continue to keep covenant love with their family, with their spouses. And children are growing up and walking away from the truth their parents have taught them. Disunity is coming into the church from different angles. People are weighing whether or not they really want to keep the covenant with the local church that they made. The enemy is attacking us. It's coming from all sides. And our only hope to withstand is that we would pray. Oh, sure, we have to know. We have to understand what the Bible says. We have to hold to these truths, and we will by God's grace. But we must pray. Church, we must pray. And some of y'all for 50 years have been praying like warriors. Keep it up and teach the rest of us to do it. Others of you have been burdened even more recently. Let's pray. We must. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other. Pray for your leaders. Or there's no way we'll stand. We'll slip and slide all over the place. There's no way we'll stand. So I want to invite you to pray. We're going to close this way. I'm going to pray for us. And then Jeff is going to come and a couple of those instrumentalists will come. We're going to play for a while. And I just want you to stay seated. And or you can come up here and kneel if you'd like. You can find somebody in the room you want to pray with. That'd be fine too, with your spouse. And I just want us to pray. Begin by praying for yourself. Continue by praying for someone near you. And then pray for your leadership here at Parkway. But let's respond today in prayer. I want to pray for us, and I'll give you a chance to respond. God, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Because of his death on the cross, we can pray. Because of his death on the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit now in me, crying out to you, yet I can utter these words and you'll hear them. My heart is directed to you. You can hear them. You want to hear them. And not only will you hear my requests, but you'll answer. You'll answer with grace. You'll answer with more knowledge than I have and holiness. But you'll answer. God, for too long, many of us have lost battles because we failed to pray. I pray today would be an eye-opening, awakening moment for some of us. That you would draw us to prayer. Humble submission before you as we pray. God, we cannot do this without you. Lead us to pray spiritual, serious, spirit-led prayers for ourselves. Lead us to pray these same kinds of spiritual, serious, spirit-led prayers for one another. God, lead us to pray these spiritual, serious, and spirit-led prayers for our leaders. God, through our prayers, we pray you would answer them and that you would start a revival in us. That you would transform this community of faith called Parkway, and that through us you'd change the world. And don't do it for the sake of our name. Do it for the sake of yours. Look big in the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to pray.